drawn to it. Think of these examples. It's a summer's night, and you are sitting in a circle with family or friends around a brightly glowing campfire. I think of my 3-year-old granddaughter who wants a light left on at bedtime because she needs that security. We've heard stories about pioneer days when there would be a blinding blizzard and an oil lamp would be placed in the window to guide those who might be trying to come home in the storm. Our gospel lesson today is filled with imagery about the light that has come into the world. It's a light that brings life for all people. A light so bright the darkness cannot overcome it. The gospel writer John uses language that is lovely and poetic, but also multi-layered, circular, and a bit challenging to understand. So let's spend some time this morning and try to unpack our gospel lesson a little bit. Now, although many of you at home maybe have already cleared the deck and put away the Christmas decor, as you can see, the church timeline is different. Today is the second Sunday in the season of Christmas, a season that continues on until January 6th, the day of Epiphany. In fact, today's lesson from John is often the assigned text for Christmas Day. And so before we go around the bend into the season of Epiphany, it would seem we have one more crack at pondering this wondrous message of Christmas. It's interesting to note that each of the four Gospels has their own unique way of sharing Christ's birth. The Gospel of Mark was the first Gospel to be written. It's the shortest Gospel. Mark skips the actual birth story and jumps right to the witness of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the coming Messiah. Meanwhile, Matthew focuses on Joseph and his worries about Mary's pregnancy and God's reassurance to Joseph coming in the form of a dream. Luke, as we know, tells the lovely details of Mary's encounter with the angel. And Luke reveals to us the beloved story of the details surrounding Christ's birth. John was the last of the four Gospels to be written. And if you've ever been the last person in class to give a report on the same subject, you know the challenge. It's like John has to come up with a different approach, and so he says, "I'll do you one better. I'm going to take this Christmas message all the way back to the beginning of time." And so John starts his gospel with, "In the beginning." On this second Sunday of Christmas, let's take a closer look at a few of the facets found in this multi-dimensional gem we just read from John chapter 1. Here's the first facet. Christmas is the rebirth of God in Christ Jesus. We read in verses 1 to 3 of our gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made." Now, you may recall from the book of Genesis that the creation story unfolds piece by piece with the phrase, "And God said, let there be," fill in the blank, "light, land and water, sky, stars, moon, living creatures of all kinds, vegetation, humankind created in God's image. And all these wonders sprang into existence simply because God spoke, and it was so. These first verses of John 1 help us understand that Jesus and the Word of God are one and the same. Jesus was there at the very beginning of time, a co-creator with God. And now God's Word becomes new once again, reborn in human flesh. There are three truths revealed in this phrase. In the beginning was the Word. Christ's origin is timeless. The Word was with God. Christ is in relationship with God. And the Word was God. In fact, Christ's identity and God's cannot be fully separated. Christ is And so Christmas is the rebirth of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the second facet. Christmas is light shining in the darkness. We read in verses 4-5, in him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light and life. These images are deeply embedded in the creation story. The Creator brings light from the dark void, and on this canvas of light, God designs the masterpiece of life that becomes creation. These themes of light and life are given expansive new meaning in the birth of Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus burns brightly and eternally, a light that not even the darkness of death and the tomb could snuff out. Yes, Christmas is light shining in the darkness. The third facet of this gem of Scripture is this. Christmas is about witnessing to the light. From verses 6-8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. The gospel writer of John, not John the Baptist now, the disciple John, he uplifts John the Baptist as a witness. Well, this feels a little sudden and random. I mean, John has been writing about this cosmic birth story in poetic terms. What's John doing here anyway? Well, I think the presence of John is here to suggest that the appropriate and really critical response to Christmas is witness, to witness to the light of Christ. As people of faith, we know that Christmas is more than the sentimental wonder of the lights and candles and carols. Christmas is more than the seasonal warmth of making memories and sharing the love of family. John the Baptist reminds us that he and we are to be a witness to the fact Christmas is not over when the tree is taken down or put to the curb. For those of us who confess Jesus is God in human flesh, Christmas is just getting started. Why, you might ask? Well, it's because of the fourth facet. Christmas is the Word made flesh. Our gospel lesson closes with verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Some translations say lived among us. And Other translations say the Word became flesh and took up residence. I think this really underscores God's Word is so much more than just black and white ink stationary on a page. For in Christ the Savior, the indwelling of God's Word is personal. The Savior born at Christmas came to live among us. The Savior who died and rose at Easter comes to live within us. The Savior who sent the Spirit at Pentecost calls each of us to be new expressions of God's Word made flesh in the broken, hurting world today. This means that the Word of God doesn't just dwell in the Bethlehem child. The Word of God dwells in us, among us, as one of us. God's Word made flesh, then, is not limited just to Jesus. Jesus, as Word made flesh, reflects who we are to become as children of God. We are the continuation of God's Word, full of light and life for the world. So, what does that mean for each of us today? Well, it reminded me of the words by Howard Thurman. It was written as a poem, but the words were set to a song, and it's called The Work of Christmas. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations. To bring peace among brothers and sisters, to make music in the heart. Friends, how will you let God's Word speak through your life, through your flesh? With whom will you share that enlivened Word? What hope might it offer up? What new life might come to light? How might that word lighten someone's darkness? The light of Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This light is inviting, welcoming, motivating, inspiring. It's a sign of God's Word on the move, in our hearts, in our lives, not just at Christmas, but in all the days the new year brings. Thanks be to God. Let it be so.